Welcome to Fellowship Baptist Church tonight. So glad you joined us for our midweek Bible study. Let's pray before we begin the service. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your love and mercy. Thank you for the Word of God that you have left us, that we have now in our hands the preserved, inerrant, infallible Word of God. And Lord, I got a phone call today, and you know about it. Somebody trying to stir me and to sway me from my biblical views. And praise the Lord, you have taught me years ago to build my Bible convictions and beliefs not on human thought, but on the Bible. And I pray, dear Lord, if you would help that young man to see Christ and know Christ as his Savior. And we thank you and praise you for all that you're going to do for us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. He says he was a preacher, called me today, and he wanted to talk to a preacher or a pastor. So I was the one that was here today, and so I talked to him. And I was kind, I was generous, I gave him time, but he didn't want to hear my view. He just wanted to talk about his view. And his view was error. His view was false doctrine. And I tried to tell him the gospel. I didn't try to correct him, I just gave him the gospel. Every time I could talk to him, I was giving him the gospel. But I finally told him, I said, look, I know what I believe, and it's from the Bible. And so whatever you're trying to do, I pray that you know you will find Jesus Christ as your Savior, but I got to go. So pray for that young man. His name was Brandon, and he needs the Lord. He said the New Testament wasn't the Bible and Jesus wasn't the Savior. The Old Testament and the law is what we are supposed to live by, and God's kingdom is here and God's the Savior. I mean, it was horrible. So you got to know what you believe and why you believe what you believe. Don't believe something because I say it. Don't believe something because Preacher Jenkins says it or Keith says it. Believe it because it's in the Bible. You got to know what you believe because there is so many winds of false doctrines out there. Pastor Ennis will tell you that too. The winds, you know, the voices that pamphlet you made, Pastor, are so timely even today, about the voices in the world that are trying to convince you that they're right. No, this book's right. We just got to believe this book. And if we don't understand something, it's our fault for not studying hard enough. The Holy Spirit to teach us it. Because the truth, this book, it's not containing the truth, it's not a truth, it's the truth. It's the only truth we have in this world. And praise the Lord, we have it. So tonight, we're going to open it, and we're going to study it. We're going to study from the Old Testament, but I still believe the New Testament is part of the Bible too. And I believe Jesus Christ is the Savior. It's the only way to heaven. You cannot get to Christ, or you cannot get to God the Father except through Christ. Amen. That's the only way. So I'm sorry if that offends somebody, but that's the Bible, and that's what I believe. So tonight, we're back in the But God moments. In the But God moments, as we see tonight, and it stirred me up. I'm ready to go now. But those but God moments, as we have seen, that God steps in when He needs to step in. When human nature and human actions have taken us to an extent where God's got to come do something to correct the situation. And so we saw last week about the first few verses, first eight verses of Genesis chapter 6, and we saw how man had gone the wrong way. And to believing whatever interpretation you do about those sons of God, we talked about all three of those last week, and it really, that's not the emphasis of Genesis chapter 6. The emphasis is God is coming to judge mankind's sin because man has gotten worse and worse and worse to the point where God says, it grieved him that he even created man. That's the emphasis of Genesis chapter 6, 1 through 8, not the sons of God. It just shows us that man has sinned even more, even worse, and his thoughts are evil continually. And God says, I'm going to come judge you. I'm going to wipe out mankind. Praise the Lord, though, verse 8 is still in the Bible of Genesis 6, where it says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. It's a but God moment. It's actually in verse 5, it says, and God saw, we compared those two, of what the sons of God saw and what God saw. That contrast, that's the but God moment. As we come to tonight and we're looking still at the life of Noah, We jump over to Genesis chapter 8. And we come to verse 1. And Genesis 8 and verse 1 says, "And God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged." To the average individual reading the book of Genesis, and you come to the account of Genesis 6, and it's really interesting, and you start really getting into it, and then you get to Genesis chapter 7, and it sort of slows down. Genesis 6 is just moving rapidly, and you come to Genesis 7, and all of a sudden it seems to just bog down in details. Well, I love the details. I jump into those details, because God's preserved them for a purpose and a reason. But there's information in these chapter 7, and you get into chapter 8, and you're like, oh my, there's more information than I can handle. This information about the various animals brought on board, and a variety of species, and an accounting regarding the precise dates where certain events were relating, taking to the flood, took place. It happened in this many days, in this many months, in this many days. It's easy for the individual to try to skim over some of these things. Just like when you come to the genealogies and you come to those places and he begat him and he begat him and he... Oh, watch out. There's some great truths in those. But it's easy to come to Genesis 7 and Genesis 8 and all these details and say, oh, I need to get back to the action. I need to get back to what's going on. I'm going to skip over these details. If you do that, you're making a grave mistake. For God, through the Holy Spirit, has preserved these details for us. For one thing, it's hard to imagine any action greater than a worldwide flood. And now we can see proof upon proof upon proof throughout the world that it was a worldwide flood. It wasn't a localized flood. It was a worldwide flood. How are you finding seashells and fossilized remains of seashells and sea creatures on the tops of mountains? Well, I'll tell you, it was a universal flood. It was a worldwide flood. These details are placed in the Bible for a reason. The Lord wants us to know what happened and how it happened, step by step. He is a God of order. Let's look at just a brief summary of these details from Genesis 7 and 8. Noah entered the ark when he was 600 years old. 7 days later, the rain began to fall. The rain fell for 40 days and 40 nights. The fountains of the great deep, as it talks about, those subterranean caverns, also burst forth with water. The flood water spread across the entire earth, covering the mountains up to 22 feet above the tallest mountain. All living creatures on dry land were wiped out, destroyed. The flood covered the earth for 150 days. As the flood waters receded, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat, a region in the far eastern portion of Turkey near the border of Russia. 74 days later, the tops of the mountains became visible. 40 days later, Noah sent out a raven. Noah then sent out a dove on 3 separate occasions. The third time, it did not return. 2 weeks later, after the dove did not return, 2 weeks later, he saw dry land. Noah stayed in the ark another 57 days until the Lord told him to leave. Noah was 601 years old when he left the ark. If you add it all up, Noah spent 1 year and 17 days in the ark. And we thought COVID was bad. We thought a quarantine for a few weeks was bad. A year and 17 days was Noah and his family in the ark. That's a long time in a boat with a whole lot of animals that are ready to get out. This was no luxury cruise. The ark was not equipped with a swimming pool. There were no movie theaters or entertainers or fancy buffets in this ark. There was nothing to do but stay busy tending the animals and bonding with his family and worshiping the Lord. The ark floated and tossed about on the surface of the great ocean that is now the world. It was not a picnic being on the ark. It was a labor. It was a struggle. The Bible does not tell us anything about Noah's personal emotions during this year and 17 days on the ark. We do not know anything about Noah's state of mind while he's on the ark. But we do know that he was a man of faith who took God at his word. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7 says, "By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house." But Noah was human. Noah was no super Christian that we cannot attain to that level of Noah. He was just a regular human being. I was in the Navy. I spent time out to sea. The sea is a lonely place. You can be surrounded by a boat full of sailors, but the sea is still a lonely place. Your mind drifts. Your emotions are up and down. And God forbid a storm should come up. Then your fears really do. I'm in a ship in the middle of the water and land cannot be seen. And I know in this body of water are things that would like to eat me. Your emotions, your fears grow exponentially when there's a storm. It would not have been easy to be shut up inside the ark with his family and all those animals. We wonder if God, if we're in that situation, if we put ourselves in the place of Noah's, his wife or his sons or their wives, we put ourselves in their place, it would be, has God forgotten us? It's been over a year, Noah. Where's God? We have not heard from God since he told us to come into the ark. Noah, have you heard from God? No. But he believed God. We wouldn't blame Noah if he started doubting, where's God in this year and 17 days? Noah has done exactly what God has said to do. Noah has preached to the unbelieving world, and no one accepts the gospel. He has built an enormous ark in the middle of a dry land with the mocking and the ridicule of the populations around him. He has led and helped the animals two by two to go into the ark with God's help. And then as God says, come into the ark, as God is in the ark, he says, come. He doesn't say go, he says come. He and his family enter in and God shuts the door. He is now, for a year and 17 days, in a giant boat full of animals, bobbing up and down with the waves. One day would fade into another. He cannot see the sun because the clouds are overcast and constantly raining for those 40 days and 40 nights. There's no course. He doesn't steer the boat. God's leading the boat. He's drifting. as it seems, on a surface of endless water. He come to the point, maybe if we were in that condition, we're forgotten. Have you ever felt abandoned by God? Have you ever wondered if God has forgotten you? God, where are you? Have you ever felt as if your prayers were bouncing off a barrier and were not breaking through into the heavens, but coming back to your head? If so, Genesis chapter 8 is for you and for me. The message of the chapter is given in verse 1 of chapter 8. And God remembered Noah. Again, that word "and" can be translated as the word "but." It is a coordinating conjunction. It is connecting two different thoughts together. And the thoughts ahead, or ahead of chapter 8, verse 1, are all talking about the preparation of the ark and the coming into the ark and then the storm upon the ark and upon the earth. And then chapter 8, verse 1 begins with, "And God," and that can be a, "but God," shows up. And what does He do? He remembered Noah. Consider that phrase. God remembered Noah. Those three words tell us a great deal. One of the human's greatest fears is to be forgotten. We fear death because it means that ultimately we will be buried in a grave. You say, "Well, I'm not fearful of death." Well, I understand as a Christian we don't fear death because we know we're going to step into glory. But at the same time, we do fear death. As humans, that's one of our greatest fears is death, even more than spiders. And if I see a living spider, he's a dead spider pretty quickly. Unless he's one like one I saw in the news the other day that's bigger than my hand, and he was eating a baby possum. I was like, I think it's time to move. We fear death because it means that ultimately we're going to be buried in a grave. And the world will go on without us, and we will eventually be forgotten. If you doubt that, go to a graveyard and study the tombstones of those who are buried in the early 1800s. Who are they? Where did they come from? What were they like? What did they do? And the greatest question, does anyone today remember them? In most cases, the answer would be no. And if you go back far enough, you can find thousands upon thousands of graves of people that have been forgotten by the population of the world, who have lived and who have died, and as if they were never here at all, because you look at these graves and you're like, "I don't know them. Do you know them? No. Does anyone know who this person is? No." It's like they've been forgotten. But God remembered Noah. And but God remembers you, and He remembers me. We may at times fear the thought of death, but at the same time, we have to remember, but God remembers us. We're not forgotten. He will not forget us. We will be remembered because we're going to be in His presence one day. Praise the Lord for that. When the text tells us that God remembered Noah, it doesn't mean that God had forgotten him. It simply means that in the midst of the great flood, God stayed true to His promises to Noah. It says He remembered him. He promised to deliver Noah and his family and all those animals, and during the flood, with all its death and destruction, the Lord looked down on the earth and remembered to have mercy on eight people floating and a large boat with a whole bunch of stinking animals. He remembered them in mercy. Perhaps Noah felt forgotten. If so, he would be in good company. Because many saints of God have felt forgotten before. One old saint of God said and wrote a poem talking about the dark night of the soul where he felt completely alone and abandoned by God. The Psalms are full of similar sentiments. Consider Psalm 42, verses 9 and 10 says, I will say unto God my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I a-mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, my enemies reproach me while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? And the Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest example for us, felt abandoned on the cross when he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Our text in Genesis 8 and verse 1 is a message not just for Noah. It's a message of hope for all mankind. God will keep his promises and he will remember us with mercy. In the midst of this judgment of the world, God was remembering Noah and his family with mercy. He remembers those who suffer. He keeps his eyes on all of them. Though they suffer long and often feel forgotten, God has never abandoned one of his own. As God remembered Noah, even so he will remember you and he will remember me in the midst of our storms. He is there with us. There's no trial so severe that it can separate us from God and His love. None. So how did God remember Noah? How did He remember him? A preacher of days gone by pointed out three ways in which the Lord remembered Noah during the flood. He says in verse 1 again, and God remembered Noah and every living thing, and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And it says, and God made a wind to pass over the earth. God sent a wind that he made. How did God remember Noah? He sent a wind. Genesis 8:1 is very specific on this point. God sent a wind that blew across the whole earth and caused the flood waters to recede. This speaks of God's authority over the forces of nature. He commands the wind, and the wind blows. He speaks to the waves to settle down, and the waves settle down. At His command, the water level begins to decrease around the globe. Proverbs 30 and verse 4 says that he would hold the wind in his fist and wraps the waters in his garment. He controls the winds. He controls the water. He controls nature. According to Job 38, verses 8 through 11, he puts limits on the waves and says to them, hitherto shalt thou come, but no further. God has limitations on the waves. Psalm 135 and verse 7 tells us that He brings the wind out of His treasuries. The winds come from the heavens, His treasuries. Every drop of water, every gust of wind, and every tiny snowflake comes from the hand of the Creator, God Almighty. He controls them. Just as God has the key to open, He has the key to shut. He turned off the faucet, the heavens will dry up, the water begins to evaporate from the surface of the earth, and the ark slowly begins to settle. It's significant that the floods do not disappear in a day. Can you imagine the waters of the world, 22 feet above the highest mountain, would be gone in a day? Well, Noah and his family wouldn't survive, nor would any of the animals in the ark if they dropped that quickly in one day. So God does it gradually. Notice again, it says in verse 2, "And the fountains also of the deep, and the winds of heaven were stopped." That was God. "And the rain from heaven was restrained." That was God. "And the waters returned from off the earth continually. And after the end of the 150 days, the waters were abated." It was a time of slow, gradual decrease of the waters. The waters rose slowly as well. The waters will fall slowly as well. You know, it's like God usually works His deliverance. For us, it's gradual. You know, we pray for instantaneous deliverance. God, get me out of this situation, and I need it in the next 5 seconds. Well, God doesn't work on our timetable. God is always in the present, always in the now, but He doesn't work on our timetable. God will deliver us as He sees fit, and it's usually little by little, day by day, step by step. We don't get into trouble overnight. So why do we expect we're going to get out of trouble overnight? God remembered Noah. How? He sent a wind. He also, in verse 11, gave him a sign. In verse 11, Noah has sent out the raven, and now he has sent out a dove. Twice. In verse 11, a dove came into him in the even, and lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off. So Noah knew that the waters were abated from off the earth. Noah was constantly looking for the signs that the flood was coming to an end. I'm sure he was weary of this boat trip. I'm sure he was weary of the water. A year and 17 days in closed confines, I'm sure he was weary of the animals. And maybe after a year and 17 days, he might have been a little weary of his family. He needed some elbow room. He needed some fresh air. We can't even imagine the smells and the other aspects of living in this ark for a year and 17 days. No doubt, he and his family as well, they would agree, we're ready for some elbow room. I'm sure that they were ready to get out of the ark. So he'd sent a raven out. And ravens feast on rotting flesh. It's no doubt this raven would find plenty to eat on the surface of the water. Dead carcasses of animals floating. So it flew back and forth, but he did not return to the ark. The first time Noah sent a dove, it came back because the water wasn't low enough and it found nowhere to place its feet. The second time the dove returned with an olive leaf, indicating that plants were beginning to grow. Their third time, he would send out a dove. It didn't come back at all. And Noah knew then that the end of the flood must be near. But why Why did God tell him to send these birds out? No. So why did Noah send the birds out in the first place? The answer, I think, is simple and perhaps easy to overlook. God told Noah when the flood would start. But we do not find in the Bible that God ever told Noah when the flood would end. Noah's no different from us. He needed to know the approximate date it would begin so he could build the ark in time to be able to come into the ark with God. But God never told him how long the flood would last because he didn't need to know that. I think we can all relate to Noah's intention. We can endure almost anything if we know when it's going to end. It applies to sickness. It applies to personal pain. It applies to broken relationships. It applies to trouble at work. It applies to financial stress. It applies to even watching our loved ones suffer. Whatever it is, we can take it if we know that 2 weeks from Tuesday, it's all going to be done. But that's not how God works. It's often the not knowing that wears us and wearies us and discourages us and causes us to doubt God. It's the not knowing. We watch, we wait, we wonder, we pray as the uncertainty gnaws away at us on the inside. Our chief question through this all will be, when will it end? And the answer is always in God's time. Not one day sooner, not one day later. Nothing can rush, nothing can change, nothing can hinder God's design for His children. In our doubt, in our confusion, we rest on this truth. God can make the dry ground appear anytime He chooses. Just like any situation we're going through. God can make this situation, this circumstances, this challenge, this obstacle, He can make this go away when He chooses, not when we choose, not when we want. We may feel forgotten. We may feel abandoned in the flood, in the midst of the storm, but the dry land will appear when God has designed it to appear. Notice also that Noah didn't get out of the ark. For a long time, even after the first land appeared, he stayed in the ark. I think after a year and 17 days on the ark, I would have jumped over the side at the first sight of land. I would have started swimming for shore or busted through the windows or knocked a hole inside of the ark. I would have made my way to land. Not Noah. Noah was still waiting on God. It shouldn't surprise us. God used Noah as the righteous line to continue the line of Christ. In the course of life, God often delays His mercies in order that we should properly thank Him when they finally appear. We pray, Lord, help us. The next day we pray again, Lord, have mercy on us. And the next day we cry out, Lord, hear our prayers. And then when the answer comes, do we stop and thank God? Or do we think of another problem and ask for that problem to be resolved? And the next day ask for that problem to be resolved. We're supposed to be in a spirit of thanksgiving as well as petitions and supplications. Sometimes we're compelled to pray the same prayer for many days or weeks or months or maybe years. All of this is for our benefit ultimately. You say, how in the world would God make us pray and pray and pray for days and months and years for our benefit? His answers are delayed in order that His sovereignty might be established. He's God, not us. That our hearts might be humbled and to ensure that when the answer finally comes, He gets all the glory. We can't say, well, I did it again. I got us out of that trouble again, didn't I? No. When we're in that kind of storm, we've got to be brought to the place where only God can get the glory. In our haste, in our frustration, in our desperation, we may try to leave the ark too soon. We may try to unhinge the door, or climb out the window, or knock a hole in the side of the ark. But when we do, we slip and slide into the midst of the storm still. It's better that we wait for God to answer, to appear, to direct, to guide, and to trust that our Heavenly Father will give us what we need when we need it. So God remembered Noah. He sent a wind. God remembered Noah. He sent a sign. Notice verse 15. And God spake unto Noah, saying, go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. What did God say? What did God do? He spoke to Noah again. A year and 17 days have gone by and Noah's been looking out this window. When's the rain going to stop? Okay, the rain stopped. When's the water going to abate? Oh, it looks like the water's finally going down. When am I going to see land? Oh, I see land. When can I get out of this ark? Well, God told me to come in. And God shut the door. I'm not leaving until He tells me to leave. God spoke to Noah again. The final way God remembered Noah was by speaking to him once again. In verses 16 and verses 17, the Lord instructed Noah to leave the ark and his family and all the animals. As far as we can tell, this is the first time God has spoken to Noah since He told him to come into the ark. The year in between had been a time of silence from heaven. What a long year it must have been inside the ark with the boat drifting aimlessly, seemingly on the waters. As Noah watched and waited, he went about his duties, wondering when the Lord would speak again. Who can blame him if he felt forgotten? Who can blame him if he felt discouraged or despair? The same thing can happen to any of us. You may come to a time in your life when you feel forgotten and alone, discouraged. You may think that the heavens have put up a barrier and that your prayers are bouncing off them. You may lack the conscious sense of God's presence. You can't feel Him. You can't sense Him. You feel abandoned and left to face this mist of this storm all on your own. May I be the first to tell you, God is there. You may not sense Him. You may not feel Him. You may not have heard from Him. But He has still said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. What do we do then when we're in the midst of a storm? What do we do? we must do exactly what Noah did. Stay faithful to what you know to be true. What was the last word God gave Noah? Come into the ark. That was the last word. So we're to obey the Lord and follow the light that we have been given in the past. Day after day, Noah had to get up and take care of the responsibilities on the ark. It did not matter if he felt like it or not. God had given him a job to do and it must be done. His feelings. I don't feel like doing this today. Well, those animals still had to be fed. He knew that God had led him this far. And he believed that God had his best interest at heart. While he waited for the Lord to speak again, he did the only thing he could do. He remained faithful to what God told him to do. Years ago, I heard someone describe this truth this way. Do not doubt in the darkness what God has shown you in the light. When you're in the midst of a storm, don't start doubting what God's told you. In the midst of the storm, do not doubt in that dark time what God has shown you when you are in the sunlight. We're to wait on the Lord. And while we wait, we obey. And when the time comes, God will speak again. God will, through the Holy Spirit, direct you again and lead you again. We cannot rush God in His time. You will hear His voice when it's His time. Until that day comes, we're to stay faithful, to do our duty. There's no reason to stay in bed and mope and whine and complain. Get up, do what must be done, follow the directions God has given you in the light. And just as God spoke to Noah, again, He will speak to us again and direct us. God remembered Noah. It's a but God moment. Don't worry about all the circumstances of the storm. Don't worry about everything that's coming past, Noah. I still remember you. I still have a plan for you and your family. And He does for us as well. When we're in that storm, whatever that storm is in your life, God is in the storm with you. And He will bring you through it. And He will have mercy upon you as well. Just stay faithful. Wait on the Lord. In the midst of the storm, when the lightning flashes, the thunder claps and the raindrops splashes, the wind is howling and the storm clouds rolling, I cry out to the Lord to rescue me. And He's in the middle of the storm with me. God's in the middle of the storm. He is there with me. When you're overwhelmed, God's in the middle of the storm. You don't have to fear. He will be right there to walk you through the storm. There are storms in my life that rage deep within, and I often will struggle and wonder if I will win. As my storms create turmoil and my heart faints with fear, I can surely turn to my Savior because He's always near. God is in the middle of the storm. He is there with you. When you're overwhelmed, God's in the middle of the storm. You don't have to fear. He will be right there to walk you through the storm. So when the storm clouds gather and you're not sure what to do, turn your eyes on Jesus and He'll see you through. Yes, He'll see you through. God's in the middle of the storm. He's there with you. When you're overwhelmed, God's in the middle of the storm. You don't have to fear. He will be right there to walk you through the storm. What storm are you going through tonight? The Lord's carrying you through that storm. He's with you tonight. Don't doubt Him. You're not forgotten. You're not abandoned. Don't despair. Don't be discouraged. He'll lead you through the storm. Heavenly Father, thank You so much that You never leave us. You never forsake us. Even when we don't feel like You're there and feel abandoned and feel forgotten, help us to remember this verse. But God remembered Noah. In the midst of his storm, God remembered him and brought him through safely. He sent a wind. He sent a sign. And finally, He spoke to him again. As we go through the storms of life that You bring our way, help us to remain faithful. Help us to remain obedient, listening for Your voice to bring us through the storm. Thank You for this study. Thank You for Your people. Bless tonight. Bless all that are here on this campus. Speak to hearts. Encourage those that need encouragement. Save the lost. Do Your work in hearts as only You can do. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.